We are in a sermon series through the life of Abraham. We've been talking about this for several weeks, and this week we continue on. As I mentioned last week, I kind of skipped ahead last week, and we're going to kind of backtrack to another important story that's found in Genesis chapter 16. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 16. And as we read this story, you're going to understand a little bit why I had a hard time preaching on this last week, because I was reading through the narrative and I was just like, whoa, what am I going to grab out of this? And it just, nothing jumped at me initially. And so I read it through again this week and I was able to grab some things. And actually, I mean, there's a lot of things that we could talk about. There's a lot of points to draw out of this particular passage. I went with one in particular, which I'll unveil in a moment. But as we read the story, there's a lot of hurdles that you can trip over. And there's a lot of things that just cause you to scratch your head a little bit and think, wait, what's going on? Like, how are they doing this? And so it's one of those passages, especially for those of you who are new to the Christian faith and you're reading the Bible and we've been telling you this is God's word and God speaks through it, and you're going to read this and you're going to be like, what? You know? So Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, we're going to jump right into this this story. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And remember, this is the key issue in Abraham and Sarah's life. They're Abram and Sarai at this point. Their names have not yet been changed. God's going to change their names soon. But they have been given this promise from God that they would have a child. This for them and in their particular culture and context was everything. You know, it was the most meaningful thing that they could participate in is having children and having descendants. And they couldn't. Sarah was barren, and so this was devastating to them. And God had promised them that this would happen, and they've been waiting, and they've been waiting, and they've been waiting. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And so she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." There's our first hurdle. Actually, there's two of them there. First of all, Abram and Sarah have slaves. And that's something that is really hard for us to begin to understand. And, you know, one of the things that I think is important just to make note of is God has always worked within the culture and the context in which people are a part of. He doesn't come and radically, you know, disorient us, you know, and completely, you know, transform everything. He works with human beings gradually through a process. And oftentimes we have to wait for his revelation and we have to wait for his timing and we have to wait for him to make the changes that are necessary, because he's not wanting to come down and just magically change things himself. He's wanting to work with us as his partners, as his co-laborers in creating the world that he designed, creating the world as he had intended it. And so in this particular situation, this is a common practice. This is what happens. This is the way that people lived. And in so many ways, for Abram and Sarah, they're participating in their culture, right? And they have a slave. And that's difficult for us to understand. Why wouldn't God come down and say, well, you know, you can't treat people that way? And we could say that to a certain extent, but in many ways, and as you read this story, that's essentially what God does. And so you've got to hang with the story, and you've got to understand exactly what's going on here. But also polygamy. All right, so we're jumping into polygamy now. And this was another custom, another thing that people around their particular context and culture engaged in all the time. You know, and it was a lot about just living within the midst of a tribe, and that was about protection, security. It was protection and security for these vulnerable women, and they had to have strong men in their lives. They had to have strong tribal connections in order to bring protection and security. And so there were a lot of things that people deemed as this being necessary. And We could look back and we can criticize, but there's a lot of things in our culture that we could learn from in our culture today. There's a lot of things that we have learned along the way that we could probably teach them. And so, you know, you go back and forth with this. We don't want to become culturally arrogant. We want to recognize how God worked with them in the midst of their cultural inadequacy, I guess you could say. So this is what Sarai suggests. And Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So they were in agreement. This is a decision that they made together. They had been waiting and waiting and waiting for this promise that God had given them to bring a child into this world. And now they are going to preempt God's provision by stepping in and saying, oh, we're going to just make this happen. We're going to do this in our way, in our timing. And that's the key issue here in this particular story. And so after Sarah had been living in Canaan for 10 years, they've been waiting for 10 years. And Sarai's wife took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. And you feel for the dude at this particular point in time. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. And then Abram said, your slave is in your hands. Abram said, do with her whatever you think best. And then Sarai mistreated Hagar, I'm sure out of bitterness and resentment. So she fled from her. And this is where God steps in. And this is where we see God's heart towards a person, not a slave. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. This is a story that happened in a particular place at a particular time. It's not a legend. These are real people. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. And then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. And the angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. Sounds like one of my sons. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. Isn't that interesting? She gave God a name. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And that is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It's still there between Kadesh and Bered. And so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she bore him. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just grateful for your word and these stories, these narratives. They never cease to amaze me. Just how much depth, how much insight that you give in our own lives from a story that happened thousands of years ago. God, these same desires rest within us. God, these same dreams, these same hopes, these same struggles to trust you and to believe. God, this struggle with faith. And God, I pray that you would give us an understanding of who you are and how you work and how you work in our lives today. Just bring, you know, real world situations, bring things that we are dealing with right now and instruct us and teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to talk about faith and waiting. I want to talk about this process of waiting for the thing that God has promised. And, you know, I've talked about waiting before. Waiting is never something that we love to do. There are very few things in this world that we enjoy less than waiting. Waiting is miserable. Just yesterday I was in traffic I-5 is closed. I was down south of Seattle in a basketball tournament, which is not where you want to be when you're trying to get north of Seattle. It took like an hour and 15 minutes to make it from 20 minutes away. And so it was very, very frustrating. Nobody likes waiting in traffic. Or a few months ago, Judah and I, my youngest, we went down to Disneyland, and we paid hundreds of dollars to get into this theme park where we just waited all day in lines, waiting. And it's aggravating. You know, the waiting room, the DMV, you know, these are places where we're just like, you know, hands on a chalkboard, like, I don't want to go there. It's so terrible. And technology has sped things up, right? I mean, technology really, all the designs of technology really, for the most part, if you think about it, are about efficiency and making things faster because we don't like to wait. And it's made us a lot more impatient than, say, a farmer 100 years ago, right? Or Abraham and Sarai, who had to wait 10 years, you know, and even longer for this promise of God. You try to make one of us wait 10 years, it ain't going to happen, right? I mean, we're not used to that kind of waiting. Maybe that's one thing in their culture that they had right. And yet, and I think this is the most important thing, waiting is important. It's key. It's necessary to our maturing and our character development, to our discipleship. There are some things that can only be learned through waiting. There are many things that we can't learn any other way other than waiting. Waiting is a necessity. And Mom always said patience is a virtue, and it's true. You know, patience is something that's developed through waiting. And it's character development, and it's difficult, right? But these are how we bring these virtues into our lives so oftentimes. And you know, we need to learn some valuable things through this process of waiting. And our inability to wait is the cause of so many of our problems in life. I mean, our inability to wait is the reason for every dollar of debt that you have. Your inability to wait until you have saved enough money to actually spend the money you have earned rather than the money that you will earn, right, is the reason for all debt in your life. And debt, of course, creates so much havoc. So many social problems are a result of waiting. You know, oftentimes we get tangled up, right, into all sorts of messy situations. You get involved in a sexual relationship and have kind of a false intimacy before developing real intimacy, right? And we struggle to wait, and it creates all sorts of havoc and problems in our lives. So many things are the result of the problem of not waiting, not being patient enough. Have you ever been in a hurry when God wasn't in a hurry? You know, you can rush your children out the door, but you can't seem to rush God into things, you know, and that could be aggravating. But, you know, you're waiting for a healing to come. You're waiting for direction. You're waiting for guidance. You're waiting for that job opportunity to arrive. You're waiting for clarity. You're ready, or at least you think that you're ready, but nothing is materializing, and you're left kind of scratching your head thinking, okay, when is this going to happen? What's going to transpire here? And there's a delay. And I think the question that we are all left asking in the midst of those kinds of seasons is, why is there a delay? You know, why do I have to wait? And one of the key answers to that is, you have to wait because if you didn't have to wait, you would just be a spoiled brat. I mean, let's be honest. If our relationship with God boiled down to, I'm going to take this coin, inject my, you know, deposit, and then God's going to give me whatever it is that I want. Right? I mean, can you imagine that kind of a relationship? Right? God makes us wait because he doesn't want us to just be spoiled. Right? He can give us just about anything that we want. Right? But he's oftentimes trying to adjust the things that we want. And so there's this whole process, you know, and our relationship with God is not some sort of a vending machine, right? I mean, God is our Heavenly Father. He's benevolent. He's loving. And oftentimes, he's discerning. And that could be problematic for us when it comes to the things that we want. But a lot of times we're waiting because we have to recognize what it is that we do truly need and want in life. My son Judah recently saved up, you know, quite a bit of money for a young kid, that's for sure. And he recently came to his mother and I and said, I really want to buy this gaming computer because a student who lives with us is one of his best friends. Is much older, he's in high school, and he has a gaming computer. And so Judah wants a gaming computer. We're like, okay, you have an Xbox, you have a mobile device in which you both play games on. You need a third device to play video games on, right? Not a good idea. And so we instructed him, we said, okay, here's what we're going to have you do. We're going to have you wait 2 weeks. And during that two-week period, Judah came to me with an old Nintendo DS that he wanted to sell. And so we sat down and we sold it on eBay. And I was looking at this DS and I was like, this is a moment, this is a teaching opportunity, right? Because this DS is old. He no longer uses it. He no longer wants to play with it. It's a gaming device. And he thought to himself when he first got this thing that I can't live without this DS. I have to get this DS. And now he's wanting to get rid of it and sell it. And so I sat him down and I was like, you see this DS? This is a picture of what that gaming computer is going to become. Right? Plastic for the trash heap, right? Because it's no longer relevant and its memory is outdated or whatever else. And it's just a matter of time, right? So be careful what it is that you invest yourself into. Are you sure that this is what you want? Right? And we talked through that whole process. But sometimes waiting is about adjusting what it is that we desire, adjusting what it is that we want. But waiting serves a lot of purposes. You know, God's at work in our hearts. God is at work in the situations around us, the circumstances around us. There is a timing to everything. And God's helping us as well to realize that the world doesn't revolve around us, to adjust some of our selfishness. Listen to this passage from Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, God does everything just right and on time. But people can never completely understand what he is doing. I want to answer two questions when it comes to waiting. Two questions that I think that oftentimes we ask. The first one is, what do I need to remember when I'm waiting? And the second one is, what do I need to do when I'm waiting? We'll spend the rest of our time just kind of analyzing these two things. First of all, what do I need to remember when I am waiting? We need to remember these things. First of all, there is a natural delay. It's just natural between sowing and harvesting. We recently planted a garden. Actually, it's a month or so ago now. And planted seeds. And the seeds became starter plants. And these starter plants, we moved into the garden. And we have... at this point in time, it's been, well, really about 2 months, I think, since we first started. We have harvested one strawberry in 2 months, right, from everything that we've planted. Most of the vegetables haven't even materialized in the trees. The tomatoes have the little flowers, which is the promise of what is to come, right? But there is this long delay between sowing and harvesting. And the kids do not understand gardening. Like, they don't understand what I'm doing, right? But 3-4 months from now, when there's this wonderful fruit, they're going to be like, this is a miracle, right? This is amazing. We've never seen anything like this, right? And it's all this lesson in waiting, right? But there's this natural delay. It's built into the way that God has created the universe, right? There's the sowing and reaping process, and the seeds that you sow, they are harvested. Oftentimes, there's this delay in between, right? And God wants it to be so. Because that delay in between is about trusting and waiting and believing and hoping and exercising this muscle called faith. And it's natural. It's a part of the process. You know, you shouldn't be overly anxious about it. This is the way it's designed to be. There's a spiritual delay. Second thing you need to remember. There's a spiritual delay. There's warfare. There's this obscure story in Daniel that some of you may have read before. Daniel chapter 10 is where the story comes from, if you want to read it later. And Daniel's praying and he's asking God to resolve some issues that he has questions on. And this angel comes and visits him while he's by the riverside. And the angel says, I would have come here sooner, but I've been delayed, right? Because there was this warfare going on. And the enemy came, and he calls him the Prince of Persia. It's this demonic force, right? Comes and confronts me and has delayed me in bringing this answer to you. And Michael the archangel had to come down, and there was this big fight. And, you know, finally we broke through and we got this message to you. And it seems like much to do about it. You know, it's kind of a simple little response or answer, right? But you're kind of left thinking to yourself, what's going on up there? Like, you know, what is going on up there? And it's a curious, kind of puzzling story. We don't really get much detail into spiritual warfare from the scriptures, but there's enough there to recognize, hey, our battle's not against flesh and blood all the time. Right? There's a spiritual delay, and sometimes we don't understand it or can't comprehend what's going on, but a delay is not necessarily a denial. Oftentimes, there's a delay in things. You may feel as though it's late. I mean, remember, God's timing is perfect, and we'll get to more of that in a moment, but a delay is not necessarily a denial. Oftentimes, you're just left waiting. It could be for various reasons. The third thing to remember is this. The waiting is a test. It's always a test. You've got to keep going. You've got to hold on. You've got to hold fast. You've got to keep walking. You know, what do you do when you're going through hell? You keep walking because you don't want to stay there, right? You keep going. You keep moving forward. And some of you, you're in a trying period right now where you're waiting for something that you feel as though, hey, the timing is ripe. The timing is now. And it's not happening. And all you have to go on is you've got to press on because this is a test. We are tempted like Sarah was tempted to preempt God in the midst of these moments. But preempting God creates more chaos than you could possibly imagine. It quite possibly put a delay on the time that God brought Sarah's son into the world. Through this whole process, the lesson was not learned, and God needed them to wait even longer. Some years after this, some 14 years after this, that Sarah finally gives birth. I love 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Peter writes, he says, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold." I don't know about you, but that imagery makes me uncomfortable, right? Thinking that I'm being exposed to the fire in the midst of a test, right? But I love the metaphor that God is trying to produce in me something that is pure, something that is worthy, and he's at work in me. So we've got to remember these things. We've got to remember there's a natural delay. We've got to remember there's a spiritual delay. We've got to remember that this is a test. Waiting is a test. And we are called to wait so that God can develop things within our character that he wants to utilize later on. And so this second portion of the message is something I grabbed from Pastor Rick Warren, and Corbett is going to love this because it's an acronym. Corbett loves acronyms. Every message he's ever preached, I think he's had an acronym. So this is an acronym. And Corbett's going to remember, he's going to be reciting this all week. It's going to be great. This acronym is WAIT. WAIT, W-A-I-T. There you go. So four things to do in a waiting season. Another reason why Corbett's going to love it, because he's a doer. First one is write down what you are learning. Write down what you are learning, because waiting seasons are the perfect time to listen and to learn. Perhaps you could say, what else am I going to do? I got to listen and I'm going to learn. So I'm going to hear from God. I'm going to write down the things that I'm learning because he has a lesson to teach me in this season. If you are waiting on something, you need to open your ears and listen because God is trying to teach you something. That's what waiting is for. Write it down. Pay attention to the things that you're learning along the way. Make a mental note of those things. Make a physical note of those things so you can refer back to them. You are going to want to remember them. Oftentimes, we will go through lessons over and over and over again, having to relearn things that we already learned that lesson in the past, but we haven't learned it, right? And so we have to relearn it. And it's the story of the Israelites when they're wandering in the wilderness. And they're taking laps around the wilderness, right? The distance between where they were to where they needed to go was like a two-week journey, 40 years, right? 40 years in the wilderness. And it's the most frustrating story to read. You're like, get over it already, right? I mean, you're going to get food. It's going to happen, right? Stop worrying about it. You're going to get water. Stop worrying about it, right? But they grumble and they complain and they can't trust and they have all these issues and they don't have faith and God's trying to teach them. And over again, they're having to relearn the same lessons. And you don't want to be like them is the lesson, right? You want to learn from your mistakes. You want to learn from these waiting times. Don't relearn painful lessons. Write things down so that you can instruct your future self with the things that you're going through in the present. So one thing to do is just to write down what you're learning. You know, make a journal. Right? Document what it is that you're going through, the frustrations that you're having, the temptation that you have to give up on it, how long it feels like you've been waiting. It's a good thing to do. A is act as though you already have it. This is faith. This is living a life of faith. We don't typically take this posture when it comes to those waiting seasons in life. Typically, what we do is we question God. We obsess and worry about what's going on, and then we complain. Right? So we question God. We say, why, God, why? We worry. We say, how, God, how? And then we complain. Say, when, God, when? Sounds like my children. And these are the things that we do because we can't understand God's timing in the particular situation that we're in the midst of. God wants us to take on a position of faith, a position of expectation, a confidence in him. Mark chapter 11, Jesus said this in verse 24, I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. And there's this subtle difference between what I would call wishful thinking and this kind of faith-filled prayer. You know, wishful thinking is about selfish concerns, right? Wishful thinking is asking for things to materialize out of thin air that are going to benefit you in some particular way. It's, you know, asking for $74 million for your own private jet, right? That's wishful thinking. It was on the news this last week. Prayer is something different. Prayer is about praying over the reconciliation of a broken relationship. Prayer is about desiring recovery from an addiction for yourself or for someone else. Prayer is about desiring for healing. Prayer is about praying for a future spouse, about your own growth and development, the growth and development of your children. It's about praying for God's provision. It's about praying for these things that you know God is concerned about, right? That you know are in alignment with his will, and you're desiring these things to happen. And we've got to posture ourselves and believe as if these things have already happened. I love this metaphor. I've heard it a number of times, but I think it's such a strong connection between this idea of believing and having faith and acting as if it's already happened. A woman who's pregnant, we call her expecting. Right? But a woman who's pregnant is expecting. And why? Because, well, she's feeling it, right? She knows. There may not even be a bump yet, but she knows something's going on in there. And there's this amazing transformation that happens for a woman. My wife went through it four times, right? And there is what was called the nesting that takes place, usually around the second trimester and maybe the third. But usually at that point, they're too big to do anything about it. But nesting is this thing that comes over a woman where she's obsessed with getting things ready because she is expecting that the baby is coming. She hasn't met the baby. She hasn't seen the baby. She knows the baby is coming, right? And so she's got to purchase all the necessary gizmos and gadgets in order to successfully bring a baby into this world. You know, whether that's the car seats and the toys and the crib and the room color and the clothes and all these kinds of things that are needed, preparing herself and preparing her family for the coming of this baby. She's expectant, right? She's acting as if this baby is going to come, right? There's this calm, confident faith that this is going to happen, and it drives her to action. In the same way, God would desire that we would posture ourselves in such a way that the things that we are praying for, that we would believe, that we would act as if these things are already ours. You know, and if we can wrap our minds around that and develop that kind of confidence in God, it will solve a lot of our worry issues, our complaining issues, our griping and moaning issues. It will create a disposition within us that is totally transformative, so that this waiting period doesn't have to be an agonizing one, but it can even be joyful as we recognize God is working something in me. He is changing me from the inside out. He is transforming me and developing character within me. This is what it means to act as though you already have it. The I is imitate people with strong faith. Imitate people with strong faith. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says this, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. In Hebrews, he actually goes on to tell the story of all the saints that have gone before. It goes on to list all of their names and all that they went through. And it's as if he's saying, look at their lives and all that they had to wait for. Recognize that when you are waiting, you are in good company. You're waiting along with all these saints, all these men and women of God who had to wait for many, many things throughout the course of their lifetimes. And you should expect that you will be waiting too. So imitate them. Do as they do. You know, one of the things I love about being a father is I love seeing my kids imitate my wife and I. Last night, it was very late, and the back door at our house kept slamming. And for any of you who know me, I get up early on Sunday morning to prepare, and so I was angry as I was laying in bed. I got up angry, and I walked out to the back door as my youngest son, Judah, was slamming the door for the 10th time. And I looked at him and I said, "What are you doing? Like, do you not know I'm trying to sleep right now?" And he just kind of looked at me, you know, I'm sure he was a little red in the face, frustrated, probably lifted my voice a little bit more than I should have, and he just goes, "Yeesh." You know, just like, "Relax, dude." And he walks into his bedroom. And I kind of had a chuckle because that's what his mother does, right? It's the same exact thing that she does. "Yeesh," right? Here's my son just imitating his mother. And at least I got a sermon point out of it. So Josiah has this thing he does that always makes me laugh. When he lays on the ground, he puts one leg over the other and he just kind of shakes his foot like this. And I do that. And my dad does that. And it's this weird thing. I mean, it's just the weirdest thing. You know, it's like, how is that genetic? Like, what happens there, right? But just imitating things that he watched his dad do. And, you know, in the same kind of a way, if you surround yourself and spend time with the kind of people that you can learn from, people of faith, if you read biographies, right, if you pay attention and listen to the stories from the scripture of these men and women who have gone before us, as we are doing right now this morning, we are called to imitate their faith. We hopefully learned some lessons of what not to do from this particular story this morning that we read, but we are to imitate their faith, the way that they believe, the way that they walk with God, the way that they trust, the way that they have walked through trials and tribulations and difficult times. We pick up on their good habits. we pick up on those things that inspire us to want to be better and want to do better and want to be more. Right? We imitate their faith. That's the way that this is designed to go. We're called to be disciples, to learn from Jesus and to learn from others, and we are called to disciple others. Right? And that's how this journey of the Christian faith is meant to be walked out. We are to imitate others. And so one thing that you can do in the midst of your waiting period is just look to somebody else. Ask for their advice. Ask questions about how they walk through a journey like this. And see if there's not something that you can pick up from them, something you can learn through that process. So we imitate others. And then finally, we trust God's timing. We trust God's timing. I know it's a cliche, you know, but it has to be said that God's timing is always perfect. And that when things are not going to, according to our plan, when things are not the way that we would like them to be, we often, I think we start panicking. We start questioning, you know, am I doing something wrong? Is there something that's gone awry or something that's changed? And we have to remain calm. We don't want to be taxed with anxiety. We want to wait patiently for what has been promised. I love the story of Mary and Martha, because Jesus is informed 3 days before that Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is his good friend, the brother of Martha and Mary, and some friends come to him. He's just 5 miles away, and he hears that Lazarus is sick, and so he is asked, come, do something about it, heal him, you know, do what you do. You're the miracle man. And the disciples are imploring him, hey, let's go. Jesus is 5 miles away. It's probably, you know, a slow walk, 2 hours, and it takes him 3 days to get there. And as you're reading the story, you know, you don't really get the distance and kind of the delay and what's going on, right? But Jesus comes and it's Mary that comes to him and says, well, if you'd been here 3 days ago, you know, something could be done about it, but now he's dead. Right? And the thing that's puzzling about the story is Jesus never intended to heal Lazarus. Jesus intended to raise Lazarus from the dead. And that's a stark difference. But sometimes when we look at the timing of things, we have a particular definition of how things ought to work themselves out, and it doesn't always match God's timing and in his way of going about things. And so, you know, it would have been easier on Martha and Mary for Lazarus simply to have been healed. It would have been easier for Lazarus from not to have to go through that. I'm sure dying takes a few years off your life expectancy, you know, so I'm sure that was troubling for him, but, you know, it would have been easier, but sometimes, and I think this is the lesson, sometimes what we are hoping for has to die so that God can resurrect it in a new way. And I think that's the lesson. What we are hoping for has to die, that dream, that hope, that longing. Something in that needs to die so that God can resurrect it in a new way. I had some good friends. When my wife and I were going through pre-marriage counseling, we went through that with four other couples. And one of the couples, after every session, they would be in the car fighting. And I mean like cats and dogs, like going at it. And all of it became this running joke that wasn't so funny. It's like, oh, they're fighting again. That's pretty intense. You know, it was one of those things. And we all were trying to figure out what was going on because they were just kind of trying to get through a few things. And as a result of that, the pre-marriage course, they ended up breaking up. And they broke up for a year. And then finally, we got word that they had gotten back together. And it was a six-month process, and they were married. And to this day, they've got 5 kids. He's a pastor in Missouri, and they're going strong. 20 years later, right? And it's a cool story because it's a perfect example of what we're talking about. Sometimes something has to die in order for it to be resurrected. And I'm sure in the moment that they broke up, the devastation of that was disorienting. I'm sure it's like, I don't understand this. This is the person I'm supposed to marry. This is the person I'm supposed to be with. And yet, here it is, failure, broken to pieces on the floor. God, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And some of you, you're in the midst of a situation that's like that. You're looking at the situation, the circumstances, and you're thinking to yourself, this is not the way it was supposed to happen. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And all I can tell you is, God's a God of resurrection. God's a God whose timing is perfect. You know, and if you're worrying and fretting over maybe what you have failed and the mistakes that you've made, here's the amazing thing about this story. This is so moving. This is so beautiful and wonderful. As bad as Sarah and Abraham fouled up this situation, guess what happens 14 years later? Their son comes into the world. They made a mistake. They did some terrible things. They fouled up in a major way, and God redeemed and reconciled and healed and resurrected the promise that he had made all those years before. And his timing is perfect. And there may be a delay, but it's not a denial. And whatever it is that you're waiting for, believing for, in faith for it to come to be, God is for you. I'm telling you, God is working behind the scenes. He is at work. Hold on. Hold fast. Believe that what it is that you are praying for is yours in Christ's name. Now, I want to pray for all of us this morning, and in particular for those things that may be running through your mind right now. Heavenly Father,